Well, welcome everybody. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. This morning we're just going to look at the first six verses of Ephesians. So listen now as we read the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, please pray with me. Now, Father, as we come now to your word, won't you quieten our hearts and won't you help us to look into your word, and to see the great blessings that there are. And won't you encourage our hearts to truly serve you and worship you as we ought. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to go back with me to the first century in the Roman Empire. Now, if you were a Roman citizen in those days, you had many privileges. Privileges such as you had freedom of movement around the empire. You could own property, which only citizens were allowed to. You could have a legal marriage. But if you weren't a Roman citizen, you had a hard time. And you could only be a Roman citizen by actual birth into being a Roman. And now to be a Roman, you had to have what they call free citizenship. Your parents had, both parents had to be Roman. Alternatively, you could buy your citizenship, and that was extremely expensive. And then the third way of becoming a Roman, if you were not born a Roman, was by joining, having it conferred upon you, say through some special event or some special service that you'd given to Rome, and normally in the non-auxiliary forces, if you'd served 25 years. But in Rome, in the first century, there was a Jewish family. Now, generally, Jews weren't regarded for much in those times, and many, very few of them were prominent. But here was one Jewish family who had gained somehow Roman citizenship. We're not told how they'd gained it, whether it was through buying it or some special circumstances which they had been conferred upon them. But in this family, there was a little boy born to them, and his name was Saul. And they grew up in a town called Tarsus. So this young man, Saul, was born free. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew. And being free, he had many great privileges, privileges of which he utilized fully in his life. And so he enjoyed the best education that was possible to him. He even learned under the then greatest teacher of the time, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And as a young man, Saul was not only a man of means, he had much prominence, he was highly educated, he was not only respected, but he was influential. And he was one of the most talented Pharisees of his time. So he was highly respected not only in Roman society, but also in Jewish society. And we read of this story of this young man in Acts chapter 22 to chapter 28. And I'll leave you to go and read that yourselves. And as the gospel began to spread in the first century, Saul became Christianity's greatest opponent. He used his freedom, his influence, his status as a Roman citizen and as a Pharisee to really try and rid Palestine of the menacing teachings of Christianity. And in Acts 9, we read of how on the way to Damascus, he was breathing out, as the scriptures say, murderous threats on all the Christians. And this man was confronted by Jesus Christ. And then we read of his dramatic conversion and how, being once the greatest opponent of the Christian faith, he became one of the greatest proponents of the Christian faith. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And he became an apostle in the Christian church. And this is the man of whom we read here in Ephesians. And say Ephesians 1 starts out and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So we're going to go through these first couple of verses and ask a couple of questions. So the first question being, well, who is this letter from? Well, we've just answered it. It is from Paul. And Paul is an apostle. And he's not only an apostle because he got it conferred upon himself or he decided that or some ecclesiastical authority made him apostle. He's an apostle by, as the scriptures say, the will of God. And to be an apostle, there were certain things that were needed or certain signs. You couldn't just have apostleship on your own. It wasn't just conferred upon you. So to be an apostle, you had to, one, walk with Jesus. In other words, you had to live in the time of Jesus when he was on earth. Or live in really in that time between Jesus' baptism and his resurrection. Secondly, you needed to be personally commissioned by Christ. You personally needed to have a direct agency by which Jesus appointed you. And then an apostle worked miracles and attested that to his ministry, that his message was true. And of course, we know that the apostles were responsible to write the New Testament. So as an aside, if anybody claims to be an apostle today, you can clearly say, well, he might be anything else, but he's definitely not a biblical apostle. Then we continue in verse 1, and it reads, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So who's he writing to? He's writing to those who are called saints, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And simply put, in the scriptures, the word saint refers to those who believe, those who are faithful, those who are set apart to glorify God, the consecrated ones. So if you are here this morning and you born again, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are obedient to Him and you faithfully follow Him, then you are a saint. And you may refer to yourself as a saint in the words of the scriptures. Now Paul's writing to the Ephesians most likely from his time in house arrest in Rome in about the year AD 60 to 62. And he writes to the saints in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a town which was very prominent in trade at the time. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was located on the west coast of Asia and considered to be one of the top five cities. It was also a center for arts, a center for philosophy. Great fame and people of great stature came from Ephesus. It was a prominent community. But maybe one of the most famous things for this city or town was the majestic temple that it had built. And they built it to a deity called Diana. And we read of that in Acts 19 when Paul, preaching the gospel, came into great conflict with the people of the town, especially a man named Demetrius, who traded in statues of Diana. And these Christians that were left in the town and formed the church there, Paul now writes to them to encourage them. But not only was it a town of great philosophical importance or importance of the prophet, well, the goddess Diana, it was also, as one of the commentators said, a town of great and loathsome wickedness. And Paul shows these believers that the remedy for there is not necessarily just social reform. The remedy for this great wickedness is not necessarily just better laws or better policing or promoting justice and righteousness. As good and as right and necessary those things are, and we should all be promoting those things. Nor is the remedy just the simple removal of guilt, of sin. But he urges them and he shows them that the true remedy is that the cause of sin, and sin itself, needs to be removed. And to therefore that to be accomplished, a great work of God needs to happen. And somebody needs to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. So that once renewed by the Holy Spirit, these men can then act from within upon their environment and function to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as they ought. So Paul's writing to these Ephesians. And he's placing the church before him and he's encouraging them for a number of purposes. Some of those purposes are being that the believers may know how to conduct themselves in the church that they now found themselves. That they may know how to lead their lives in a fitting tribute of gratitude to the Lord Jesus. And how they may live in a world and influence it. And so that's where it's appropriate for us today. For surely that is what we need to know, is how to conduct ourselves as Christians. Conduct ourselves in the church, how we are to live lives of gratitude to God, and how we are to live in our world, and how we are to influence it. As one commentator puts it, it's the only solution for a broken world is to sing the mighty chorus of salvation by Jesus Christ alone.
If we look at verse 2,
we read that he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the attitude in which the letter is written. It's written in grace. What is grace? Grace is that fountain of God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. He's freely bestowing upon us loving kindness. It's his loving kindness in operation. It's bestowing salvation upon guilty, laden sinners. And it comes with peace from God. Peace being the stream of spiritual blessings flowing from the fountain of grace. Peace is the smile of God as it reflects in the hearts of the redeemed. It's the assurance we have of reconciliation. It's that assurance we have through the blood of Christ spilt on the cross. It's a matter of true spiritual wholeness and prosperity. And this grace and peace have their origin in God, because it's grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes to us from God the Father. In James 1, verse 17, we are reminded that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we need to receive this letter as the Christians in Ephesus from the hand of a loving Father. As Chris read Romans 8, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through Christ that all these blessings flow to us. We are reminded in Colossians 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So these spiritual blessings come to us from God. These spiritual blessings are gifts from God. You can't earn them. You can't buy them. Your parents can't give them to you. Your siblings can't give them to you. Your husband can't give it to you. Neither can your wife or your friends. No, only God can give them to you. And you can only receive these blessings if you are truly born again. That's what John 1 declares to us when he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what is this letter really about? And we read that in verse 3, when we read there that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So really this letter is about spiritual blessings. Now we all experience blessing. We all have earthly blessings. The sun rises upon the just and the unjust, as the scriptures say. God sends rain upon the evil and the wicked and the good. All men, everywhere, owe their lives, their health, their strength, their possessions, their family, our abilities, our interests, our enjoyments. Anything that we have in this world, we all owe it to God. And although many men may not acknowledge it, and many men may not have, we don't all have the same measure of these things in the world, we all need to look to God and to give thanks to God for what He has given us. But that's not the concern of Paul here. His concern is not that what we've been given in this world we are to take care of, we are to look after it, we are to manage it. But he's saying the things of this world pass away. Paul is excited. Paul is really saying to the Ephesians, be excited about those things which you have, which don't pass away, which, as he puts it, are spiritual blessings, which once you've left this life, they continue. So spiritual blessings are those things which are to be enjoyed only by virtue of being united to Christ. And are not only for this life, but also are to be enjoyed eternally with Christ. So what are these spiritual blessings? How do we obtain them? How having these blessings are our lives affected? How does it affect and shape our lives year and thereafter? And that is the great theme of Ephesians. So we have to look at the book of Ephesians and sort of sum it up. What is Ephesians about? It's about Christ reconciling all things to himself. It's Christ reconciling himself to a people, united in himself. A people who is called the church. In a great mystery, the church. The church is God's new humanity. A colony where the Lord of history has established a foretaste of renewed unity and dignity of the human race. The church is God's community where God's power to reconcile people to himself is experienced and is shared. And we share those things through transformed relationships. Transformed relationships with God and transformed relationships with each other. The church is also a new temple. A building. Not of stone and mortar, but a building of God's people. Where God's revelation is given to us through his word. The church is an organism where power and authority are exercised after the pattern of Christ in stewardship, in serving each other, in serving God. The church is really an outpost in a dark, fallen world. And in the church, we look for the day of redemption. And the church is the bride,
who approaches her lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Glenn so nicely went through in Revelation 19 with us in the last 2 weeks. But verse 3 shows us that these blessings are in Christ Jesus. And one commentator nicely referred me to an illustration of a Matryoshka doll. Now, a Matryoshka doll is that doll where you have a little doll and you open it up and there's another little doll in it. And you put that one aside and you open it up and there's another little one. And you open it up and there's another little one. And so eventually you have all these little dolls dotted together. And Paul's saying it's like these little dolls that fit into this bigger doll are all these blessings that we have. We have perseverance. We have sanctification. We have adoption. We have justification. We have election. We have redemption. We have propitiation. We have predestination. And so you put all these little dolls into each other and what do you have? You have Christ. And it is in Christ that we have all in all. We have all these spiritual blessings. So any spiritual blessing you may enjoy is only in Christ. These things fit into Christ. And without Christ, you can have none of them. For in Him are hidden all the wisdom and the treasures of knowledge. As Colossians 1 states, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So if someone claims to have any spiritual blessing apart from Christ, well again, you might have whatever you have, but you don't have a true spiritual blessing, because true spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. So we read on, we read in verse 4, and verse 5 and verse 6, it says that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So to whom do these spiritual blessings come? Well, we've stated it. That comes to those who are in Christ. But why does it only come to them? Is it because those who are in Christ are better than other people? Smarter than other people? No. These blessings of election, predestination, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, have their root cause in God, as verse 4 says. Let me read that again. Just as He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Why? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And again, why? According to the good pleasure of His will. So when did God determine this? Well, we've just read it, before the foundation of the world. Why did God do this? He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. God has saved us and countless others so that there should be an innumerable company of people throughout eternity who would give praise and glory to His name. And so we read, why are these spiritual gifts given to us? Well, they're given to us, as verse 6 says, verse 4 says, that we should be without blame and we should be holy. So if you're born again, if you're a saint, if you're a believer, if you're faithful, you are called to holiness. You are called to be set apart. You are to be not only holy, but you are to be blameless. You are to be without blame before Him. So wherever you are, whether in the workplace, whether in school, whether in general society, wherever you are placed by God's providence, you are called to be different. Different, not for the sake of being different, but different from those who live around you simply for this world. Those who just live for this world and the things of this world. You are to be different by striving to live a holy life. And you can only live a holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to live unblemished lives, putting away things which are doubtful, and putting things on that are pleasing to God. And we do all this to the praise of the glory of His grace. So we are born not to live to self, but we are born to live to God, to glorify Him. Now there's a lot more that we can say, and maybe that's for another study, is to go into predestination, to go into election, to go into adoption. What are these things and why should we be so excited about them? But maybe that's enough for this morning. Let me just draw some points of application for us. If you hear this morning and your whole concern is this world and the cares of this world and the things of this world and amassing more and more of this world, take stock of your life and think what happens when you no longer hear. The things that you are striving to, will you leave them behind? Or are you going to strive for those things which you can take with you? And you can only take things with you if you are in Christ. And therefore my plea is to you that you go to Christ and you ask Him to make Him, to make you to be part of Him through the new birth. And that alone He can give you. So you need to go to Him and plead for Him that He would save you. But you, if you are here and you know some of these spiritual blessings, have them in more measure. Have them in greater measure. Worship God. Thank Him for all these gifts, as He says, that we have been predestined. We have been adopted. We have been redeemed. And live to the praise of His glory. And let us give thanks to Him. And let us remember the words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen.